Above all else, what should you be known for as a Christian? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, is next. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. When was the last time you were let down or hurt because somebody didn't follow through with their word? Conversely, when was the last time somebody else was let down or hurt because you didn't follow through with your word? Certainly, keeping your word is a virtuous thing, but where exactly does it rank with the other Christian character traits? Today, as we continue our study of the themes from the Epistle of James, Dr. Sproul will explain the premium Scripture has placed on the word of a Christian. Now, here's Dr. Sproul with today's lecture, Yes or No.
I have a friend, a good friend, who's an avid golfer. In fact, I have lots of friends who are avid golfers, and I suspect that has something to do with my being an avid golfer. But our golf relationship almost destroyed our personal relationship a few years ago when I read one of these instructional books that promised to reveal the ultimate secret of the golf swing. And if anybody has been in the pursuit of the holy grail of the secret of golf, it has been yours truly. And I couldn't resist the temptation of reading that book. And this particular author reduced the secret to one certain thing that all the great golfers did. He discovered it by a careful examination of the swing of Ben Hogan, and he said, if you just do this one thing, it will dramatically improve your golf game. And so I tried that one thing, and I got all excited about it, and I, being a good friend, explained that to my friend. And so he tried it. And that was 6 or 7 years ago, and it got him into doing some crazy thing in his golf swing that he hasn't been able to get rid of since. That's why he doesn't want to talk to me anymore about it. I mention this for this reason. We are a people, particularly in this age of pragmatism, who want to learn how to do complicated, complex, difficult things without any pain, in a quick and dirty manner. And we want to be able to master the discipline in 3 easy lessons. Go to your local bookstore and look at the shelves that contain so many how-to books like The One-Minute Manager. You know, learn how to do these things in 3 easy lessons. How many Christian promotions have you read with a method or a technique whereby you can learn the Bible in 5 minutes a day? Well, 5 minutes a day studying the Bible is better than no minutes a day studying the Bible. But I guarantee you, friends, if you want to have an in-depth understanding of the things of God, you're going to have to give a whole lot more than 5 minutes a day. There is no simple, fast, and easy way. But it's our propensity to want to get it all boiled down to one or two things. Now, there are occasions in sacred Scripture where priorities and the key steps are spelled out for us in easy terms. We remember in the Old Testament prophet who asked this question, what does God require of thee? And what was the answer? Well, read all of the Pentateuch, read the 1001 Jewish laws, and you'll see all the things that God requires of you. No, his answer was what? What does God require of thee? To love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. Even God said we can summarize the whole of the law with the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all your soul and so on, and your neighbor as much as yourself. These are those moments in Scripture where very complex things are boiled down to one or two sharp points of focus. Now, I've said all that because in the 5th chapter of James, there is one verse where James does this kind of thing. And because it's only one verse, we have a tendency to skip over it and miss the importance of it. And I'm thinking of verse 12 in chapter 5, where James writes this, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Now, suppose you had an opportunity to go and have an interview with Jesus himself. And you said, "Jesus, I've been studying theology, I've been studying ethics, I've been studying the New Testament. I want you to make it simple for me. Boil it down for me. What's the most important thing that you're looking for in my life as evidence and as the fruit of my genuine discipleship? Tell me what's really important." And do you think Jesus is going to say, "Well, do you dance? Do you drink? Do you go to movies?" I mean, sometimes we get the idea that those are the things that are the most important distinguishing marks and characteristics of the spiritual life. Well, we don't have that opportunity to go to Jesus and have a private interview and ask him a question like that. But isn't it interesting that Jesus' brother, James, when he writes to the people who receive this letter, gives an answer of that sort to his people when he introduces this verse with these words. Listen carefully. "But above all." Whoa. When the apostle is giving admonitions and telling us what we are to do to express a godly life, and he comes to the place in his expression of what it means to show our faith by our works, and after telling us about all kinds of other things that we should be doing as manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, and then in the midst of this he says, "But above all," that's when you bring your highlighting pen out. That's when you listen up to the nth degree with your ears. "Above all? What do you mean above all? Whatever he's going to say next must have supreme significance." Well, what is it that he says is above all? What he says after this introductory phrase, "But above all," startles most people. That can't be the top priority. That can't be the pinnacle or the acme of Christian obligation. Surely, James, you're indulging in hyperbole. You're exaggerating the importance of this when you say, "Above all, do not swear." Now, let me just stop right there. If that's all it said, what would you think James was saying if we looked at that in terms of our language and our behavioral patterns today? So, that means that the single most important distinguishing characteristic of a Christian is that he never cusses. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking here about crude language or the use of vulgarities. He's speaking about the taking of sacred oaths, swearing a promise. Listen to what he says. He said, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth." Now, do you remember that Jesus gave a similar commandment in the Sermon on the Mount? "Don't swear by the heavens, they're created by God, that's where he dwells. Don't swear by the earth, that is his footstool. Don't swear by the altar." Why does he say those things? Does Jesus and his brother James here prohibit the taking of sacred vows? Of course not. We have seen that there is in Scripture a place for the taking of oaths before God. But it's talking here about that by which we swear. As Jesus said, when you swear, when you take your vows, when you take your oaths, you don't take them by the altar. You don't take them by your mother's grave. You don't say, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye," or "I swear on my mother's grave." Why not? Because to the Jew, the taking of a sacred vow, whereby a promise was made and a covenant was entered into, the heart of that ceremony was found in the calling upon God to be the witness and the governor of the terms of the promise. That's why in the marriage ceremony, we remind people that we're gathered together in the presence of God and of these witnesses. And when we take the vows in the wedding ceremony, we are asking God to witness those promises. Why? Why are we calling upon God to be the witness to it? Because if we break our word, if we fail to keep our promise, we are asking God to notice that and to judge us for it. Now, people understood in Israel the seriousness of vows. They read the Bible. They knew that the breaking of promises was a very serious offense to God. And so they would hedge their vows by swearing by the temple, just like I swear by my mother's grave. Now think about that for a minute. If I swear by my mother's grave, what can my mother's grave do if I break my promise? In the first place, my mother's grave cannot hear anything. It can't hear my promises. It can't see my promises. It's a plot of ground way up in Pennsylvania. I'm safe if I'm in Florida and I say, upon my mother's grave. My mother's grave is deaf. My mother's grave is mute. My mother's grave is blind. And most significantly, my mother's grave is impotent. It has no power to enforce the promise that I'm taking. But James goes beyond that. In the first place, he echoes his brother's teaching about the propriety of certain kinds of oaths and vows. That if we are going to make sacred promises, they should be made in the presence of God and before Him, as God is our witness, so that we may remember what a serious matter it is when we take an oath and when we take a vow. But James goes beyond that, again echoing his brother, when he says, let your yea be yea, or your yes be yes, and your no be no. Above all, what's this all about? At Ligonier, we distribute educational materials to people who want to learn about the things of God. They'll order a tape or something, and we'll send it to them and send them a bill. And there's always a percentage of people who don't pay their bills. We buy things on credit, and the bill comes at the end of the month, where we have promised to pay for the goods or the services or the merchandise in a timely manner, and we don't do it. We break our word, a word that somebody else had counted on and depended upon. That's why you have contracts in the industrial world that are binding, because people commonly say they're going to do things and they don't do it. That's just one area where Christians may be derelict and negligent in paying their bills. James is saying here, above all else, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you say yes, you mean what you say. That people can count on your word. I remember a conversation I had once with my mentor, Dr. Gerstner, several years ago, back up in Pennsylvania, where he told me of an incident that occurred with him. He had some carpentry work that needed to be done in his home. It was a very small job, an insignificant job, and he hired a Christian carpenter to do the work, and the man agreed to do it, and he said it would only cost $100 or $200, but it would take him a full day to do the job. And so Gerstner arranged his schedule, they agreed on a date, and so on. And the night before the job was to be done, the carpenter called Dr. Gerstner and said, oh, Dr. Gerstner, I wanted to call and let you know that I won't be able to be there tomorrow to do this work. And Dr. Gerstner said, oh, I see. But why is that? And he said, well, he said, I just got this unbelievable job offer where I can make a couple of $1,000s tomorrow afternoon if I do such and such and such and such, and I'll get to yours as soon as this other job is over. And Gerstner said, well, I'm pleased with your good fortune, but that's all right. I'll find somebody else to do this job. But in the future, you need to let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, at least that fella had the decency to call up and say he wasn't going to show up today. You know, it's a commonplace that the people say they're going to be there tomorrow, and they don't come, they don't call, they don't do anything. And you mess up your whole schedule waiting for them. But you see, what happened in this case of the Christian carpenter was that he made an agreement to do something on a certain day. But something of greater advantage came to him in the meantime. And he said, hey, I've got to get out of my earlier commitment in order to exploit this opportunity. Do you realize how commonplace that is? I don't know how many times I've had experiences where I've committed myself to speak at a certain place and maybe a very small, relatively, seemingly insignificant thing, and I book that day, and then later on down the road, there'll be this major national event, and people will say, R.C., can you come and speak for us on this occasion? And I say, oh, boy, that's an important event. But what should I do? Should I cancel the original commitment? No. If I do, then what does my word mean? It doesn't mean anything. And you see what James is saying here? He's not just talking about the formal business of vows and oaths. We know how important that is. He's talking about the practical ramifications of daily living. What is a Christian life supposed to look like? A Christian is supposed to be a person of integrity. He's already talked about the manifold ways in which the tongue gets us into trouble. And one of those now he focuses on, where we say no and don't mean no, when we say yes and when we don't mean yes, when our word is not trusted. Above all else, we as Christian people in any culture in which we live should be known as being trustworthy people in terms of keeping our promises and of saying what we mean and meaning what we say. So that when you say, will you do this tomorrow? And I say, yes, I will do it. I now see that as I'm honor-bound before God to do it. And when I buy merchandise from you and I say that yeah, I will pay within the time frame, I'm going to pay it. Boy, I remember our ministry a few years ago got into serious financial trouble that was unforeseen. And the worst part of that, as far as I was concerned, was when we fell behind in our accounts payable. We just didn't have the money to pay. That was one of the most embarrassing things in my entire ministry. Because I understood what was going on. We had purchased materials from a vendor. And we had a commitment to pay that vendor within 30 days. And when the 30 days were up, we didn't have the resources to pay them. Now that vendor was counting on that in order for that vendor to continue to do business with his other customers and clients. And because I was unable to meet my commitment and meet my obligation, then that left him with a shortfall. And you see how that proliferates. He probably now has a crisis because he has people he has to pay. And because I haven't paid him, he's not able to pay them. And because those people aren't paid, then they can't pay. As it affects all kinds of people. And we think it's a small thing. But James says this is about life. And above all, in terms of your human relationships, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that people can trust you when you say something. How many times, think, in your life have you been hurt or violated by people not keeping their word? Sometimes it seems like Christians are worse at this than pagans. I really don't think that's the case. But I do think it seems like that at times. And that's why. Because when we know a person is a Christian, our expectations go up a notch. And when a Christian fails to keep his or her word, we're much more prone to remember that. Because our disappointment is greater. And I'm not talking in this case about you or about them. I'm talking about me. All of us get sloppy at this point. Very few of us ever really take seriously to the degree that James is saying here about how important it is to be able to take a person at their word. So I don't think James is speaking in exaggeration and hyperbole when he says, above all, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. That is, a Christian, above all, should be a person whose word can be trusted.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition. Stay right there. Dr. Sproul will return in just a moment with a personal challenge for you as he concludes his message today. As you present the gospel, when called to objectively and scripturally explain what Jesus accomplished on the cross, how will you answer? So many Christians affirm that Jesus died for their sins, but unfortunately they lack the scriptural foundation that supports that conviction. To help you understand the biblical teaching of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we're offering a book written by Dr. Sproul entitled The Truth of the Cross for a donation of any amount. To get your copy, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. The Truth of the Cross is an uncompromising reminder that the atonement of Christ is an absolutely essential doctrine of the Christian faith, one that should be studied and understood by all believers. Dr. Sproul surveys the great work accomplished by Jesus Christ through his crucifixion, the redemption of God's people. We're offering Dr. Sproul's book, The Truth of the Cross, for a donation of any amount. To get your copy, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Eastern Time. So call now, or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. Once again, let's join Dr. Sproul for the rest of today's message.
You know, one of the favorite things I like to do with you out there who are listening to this program is to ask you to do little homework assignments and make lists and do some evaluation. I have another list for you. This time I'd like you to take your piece of paper out and in the privacy of your own home or wherever you are, write down on a piece of paper those occasions where the broken word of another person has hurt you or has cost you. Think about this deeply and look at that list when you're finished of 10 occasions in your life where you have been wounded or hurt in some way because somebody failed to do what they said they would do. And in a sense, what you will have in front of you is a mini history of your personal pain. And just by this little exercise, I don't think you'll ever be able again to forget how important these little things that aren't little things really are. When I've done these kinds of lists, and the one thing I think is I hope my name's not on somebody else's list, but I'm sure it is. I'm sure that I have wounded people and hurt people because I didn't do what I said I would do, or I did do what I said I wouldn't do. One of the most powerful and painful expressions I ever heard was from my daughter when she was a little girl. After about the fifth time in a row, 5 years in a row, I missed her birthday because I had an important speaking engagement in some case, and I remember the last time that happened, and I told her I was going to miss her birthday again. She looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "But Daddy, you promised." You know, I wanted to say, but what is the frivolous promise of a father to the child in light of the great importance of the kingdom of God, and I have to do this conference? "But Daddy, you promised." If I had anything to do ever again in my life, I wouldn't miss any of those birthdays. How about you?
Today's message, Yes or No, is from a 15-part series entitled Themes from James. In this series, Dr. Sproul teaches the many themes James covers in this New Testament treasury of practical wisdom. This entire 15-part series is available on 5 CDs for $30.40 plus shipping. To order your copy of Themes from James, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That'll bring a close to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us. And please join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues our study of the Book of James. And remember, prayerful and financial support for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.